One Manner of Sacrifice is the title of today's exhortation, taken from Numbers chapter 15 and verses 1 to 21. The stipulations of offerings to God, verse 1 to 17. Types of offering, from verse 3 to 12. Native and strangers, the distinction, 13 to 16. And putting God first, 17 to 21. Because He is the giver of all things, of all good things. Full instructions are given here concerning the meat offerings and drink offerings. Matthew Henry says, which are appendages to all sacrifices of animals. The beginning of this law is very encouraging. When you come into your habitation, which I will give unto you, then ye shall do so and so. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you. You remember the last chapter, Israel was ready to go back to Egypt. They don't want to go to the promised land. And because of that, they would have to stay 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years is a long time. They were all perished except Joshua and Caleb, and the children who were 20 years old and below. After the 40 years, they shall enter the promised land. And so the Lord gives them, as it were, a heads up. What it will be, that they will ultimately, finally, enter the promised land. And here, this law was first described in Leviticus chapter 2, in which we studied. And if you recall, in Leviticus 2 is another word used for meat in Hebrew. The word meat here means meal, because there's no blood, no flesh, no sacrifice involved in the offering. So you see that the offering consists of the main offering consists of the burnt animal that is brought to the Lord for sacrifice. But here we are speaking about the offering of a meal offering, right? And it is noticed that this is also a regular part of the burnt offering or peace offering. So not only do they bring their bullocks for offering, but there is a combination of food offerings. Right? As Van Gameren says, the underlying idea behind a combination of food offerings seem to be that a good meal would not be complete without meat, bread, drink, combined. So a full meal offering here. So we saw the preparation in Leviticus 2. Right? The meal offering could be presented at the altar as follows, with fine flour mixed with oil and frankincense. Unleavened cakes are made with fine flour mixed with oil, baked in the oven, in a pan, in a frying pan. And green heads of roasted grain mixed with oil and frankincense. It was a requisite, since the sacrifices of acknowledgement were intended as food of God's table, that there should be a constant provision of bread, oil, wine, whatever the flesh meat was. The caterer or the purveyors of Solomon's temple provided fine flour for this, right? So, Matthew Henry observed. Solomon, in 1 Kings 4:22, made provision for just one day, 30 measures of fine flour and 60 measures of meal. It was fit that God should keep a good house, that his table should be furnished with bread as well as flesh, that his cup shall run over. So what they were doing there is to show, right, that they have not forgotten, right, all that the Lord had provided for them. Right. What they have comes from the Lord. And this gesture was it's a reminder to them, right, of God's care for them. And so the intent here of the law, Matthew Henry says, direct what portion the meat offering and the drink offering should bear to several sacrifices. So what is the combination? So God stipulates clearly how we should approach Him. Right. And all these sacrifices point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. He will be the one ultimate sacrifice by which God is pleased to receive, by which we through Him will find access to the Father in heaven. And so verse 3 says, and make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or a freewill offering, or in your solemn feast, to make sweet savour unto the Lord of the herd and of the flock. So here it is said that for the various offerings that they are going to give to God, whether it's a freewill offering, whether it's a vow, whether it's given during the time of the solemn feasts, they are to make a sweet savour. In other words, there is to be a fragrant scent that will ascend up to God. In other words, our offering to God, our prayers to God, are stipulated to be the best, right, complete, and given to Him. And so here, verse 4 says, then, and that is a sweet savour to the Lord, right, a pleasant offering that He will accept. Then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour, mingled with a fourth part of a hin of oil, and a fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering, shall thou prepare for a burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb. So the combination is given here. Right? If the sacrifice was one lamb or kid, then the meat offering or the meal offering must be a tenth deal of flour, that is an omer, which contain 5 hins. This must be mingled with oil, and the fourth part of a hin contain about 5 quarts, and a drink offering must be of the same quantity of wine, about 1.5 quarts. So verse 3 to 5 gives to us the details, how much and what and how to give. Right, verse 6 and 7. Or a ram, thou shalt prepare for a meat offering a tenth deal of mingled flour. So if you give a ram, then the kind of the amount of flour used will be slightly different. Mingled with a third part of a hint of oil. Right. So when you look at it earlier, right, for the lamb, it's quite different. And here, it's for the ram, it's different again. And a drink offering shall thou offer the third part of a hin of wine for a sweet savour unto the Lord. So if it was a ram, the meat offering was doubled, 2 10-deals of flour, about 5 quarts, and third part of a hin of oil, which was to them as butter to us, mingled with it, and the same quantity of wine for a drink offering. So a ram is a bigger animal, right? And so the ensuing preparation, the accompanying meal, has a proportionally larger quantity. So when thou preparest a bullock for a burnt offering, a sacrifice in performing a vow or peace offering, then shall he bring a bullock of meat offering of 3 10-deals of fine flour, mingled with oil, with 1/2 hin of oil, and thou shalt bring a drink offering, 1/2 hin of wine for an offering made by fire of the sweet savour unto the Lord. So if it's a bullock, the meat offering was to be tripled, right? Three omers with 5 hins of oil and the same quantity of wine for a drink offering, and thus for each sacrifice, whether offered by a particular person or commonly given, this is the stipulation. Right? So you see that the way we worship God, the way we approach God, is governed by rules and by law, rule of proportion. Right? Rule of proportion. Right? And here the Lord stipulates for us how we can approach Him, how we should approach Him. Verse 13, all that are born of the country shall do these things after this manner in an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if the stranger be with you, and whatsoever be among you in your generations, and will offer an offering by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord, as ye do, so shall he do. So from verse 13 and 16 is described for us that natives and strangers are to offer the same offering to God, right? The same offering. One ordinance, verse 15 says, shall be both for you of the congregation and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, an ordinance forever in your generations as ye are. So shall the stranger be before you, one law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourneth with you. So there's only one law in Israel, right? God stipulates how we can approach Him, right? One manner of sacrifice through Christ, right? And God shows us very clearly, and we are to observe and follow, right? So that there will be consistency. Is not coming to God on our own terms, right? Coming to God is always on God's terms. Natives and strangers are here set upon a level. In this and in other matters, one law shall be for you and for the stranger that is proselyte to the Jewish faith. This is an invitation to the Gentiles to become proselytes and to embrace the faith and to worship the true God. In civil things, there was a difference between strangers and true-born Israelites. But in the things of God, ye are as you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. For him there is no respect of persons. So God treat, right, the stranger and the people of Israel the same, right, when they, as to how they should approach Him. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. So here the Lord puts them together. As long as they come to Israel, right, they do the same, they follow the same law in which God gives to them. This was an obligation upon the Jews to be kind to strangers and not to oppress them, because they saw them owned and accepted of God. So the stranger is also, right, to be accepted of God, made in the image of God. Communion in religion is a great engagement to mutual affection and shall slay all enemies. So basically what he says here is that coming to God, right, we follow God's way. Not our own way, but God's way, and there should not be any distinction of social status, social class in this way. It was a mortification to the pride of the Jews, who are apt to be puffed up with their birthright privileges, right, to say that we are Abraham's seed. God let them know that the sons of the strangers were as welcome to him as the sons of Jacob. No man's birth or parentage would turn either to his advantage or his prejudice in his acceptance with God. So here the Lord doesn't discriminate against anyone. In fact, the Lord welcomes all. And here Matthew Henry says, it was a happy presage of the calling of the Gentiles and of their admission into the church. If the law made so little difference between Jew and Gentile, much less would the gospel make, which broke down the partition wall and reconciled both to God in one sacrifice without the observance of legal ceremony. So, in the Jewish sacrifice, right, God stipulated for them in this way to point them, right, that there shouldn't be distinction between the Jew and the Gentile, the stranger that comes to them in the way they approach God, much less for us, right, who are given the new covenant, better covenant in Christ, through Christ, and you know, ceremonial laws are do away with. All the more, right, in our worship toward God and in our sacrifice to God, that there should not be any partition or differences or discrimination. And so the Lord wants us to observe here. And from verse 17 to 21, the Lord makes them to understand, right, that when they would enter the land, right, do not forget that it's the Lord who has brought them to the land. And they are always to seek Him first in all the things that they do, to remember Him first, right? So you partake a meal. Before you partake the meal, right, you give thanks for the food before you partake the meal, because you know that, right, God is the one who has provided you the meal and given you the appetite, given you the strength, right, even to chew and to swallow and to digest your food, and to be able to be nourished and be strong and be strengthened, right? So here, verse 17, the Lord speak unto Moses, to the people, saying unto the children of Israel, and say to them, when ye come to the land whither I bring you, then it shall be that when ye eat the bread of the land, ye shall offer up a heave offering unto the Lord, and ye shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough. Like when they go in the land, they would make their first meal. Right? The Lord says to remember Him, to give it to Him. Right? The law of the offering of the first of their dough unto the Lord. This is as the former goes upon the comfortable supposition, Matthew Henry says, of their having come to the promised land. Life is going to change now. Right? They are no longer in the wilderness. Right? Now that they have lived upon manna, they needed not such as express acknowledgement of God's title to their daily bread. Their dependence upon Him for it, the things spoken for it. But in Canaan, where they should eat the fruit of their own industry, God required that He should be owned as their landlord, as their great benefactor. So what the Lord is saying here is that while you are in the wilderness, right, manna dropped from heaven. You know, they don't need to do anything. But when they are in the land, right, they will have to till their land. Right? They have to do some work, and they will get the fruit. But the Lord wants them to know that when you do this work and you get your wages and you get your fruit, I do not forget He is the one that gives you. You see, so the principle must not be different after when they have manna dropping or whether they have put effort to do. Right? We often think that when we put effort to do, it is ours and it's not the Lord's. Right? But the Lord wants us to know, right, that it is of Him. Right, that we are in the land. It's of Him that we are blessed. So they must not only offer Him the first fruits and the tenths of the corn in the fields, these are already been reserved, but when they had it in their homes, their kneading trough, when it was almost ready to be set upon the table, God must have a further tribute of acknowledgement. Part of the dough, the Jews may say a 40th part at least of the whole lump, must be heaped and offered to the Lord. So they make their dough, right? Before they make it for themselves, right? One portion is set apart for God. One portion is set apart for God. And the must be heaped or offered up to God, and the priest must have it for the use of his family. Matthew Henry. Thus, they must own their dependence upon God for their daily bread, even when they had it in the house with them. They must then wait on God for the comfortable use of it. For we read of it that it has been brought to the home, and yet God did blow, and it came to little. The book of Haggai was one example. When they came back from Babylon, right, they began to build their own barns. By their own work, it seemed to them that everything was they seemed to think that all this were of their own effort, and the Lord blew upon it. Right? Haggai, the old prophet, says in Haggai verse 1, "Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when it brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house." So here the Israelites failed the Lord because they failed to remember the Lord, right, that He is the one who is providing and supplying them with the strength to work. Christ has taught us to pray not give us this year our yearly harvest, but give us this day our daily bread. So our prayer is not a yearly prayer, but a daily prayer. God, by this law, said to his people, as the prophet long afterward said to the widows of Sarepta. You remember the widow of Sarepta? In 1 Kings 17 verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Only make me therefore a little cake first." So she was dying, in a sense that, you know, it was a famine in the land. She got no more food left. Right, then the prophet Elijah came, and the prophet said to her, right, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and make for thee and for thy son." So what happened was that God wrought a miracle whereby whatever they have just didn't finish throughout the famine. God provided for them. In other words, they remembered that they needed the Lord. And Lord sent the famine in order that the people of God may realize, right, that they did not live on their own. Right? Things don't just drop down, right? But it is from the blessing of God. Right? This offering was expressly kept by the laws of Ezekiel's visionary temple, and it is a commandment with promise of family mercies. So in other words, God will bless. "And he shall give unto the priest the first of your dough, that he may cause the blessing to rest in thy house. For when God hath had this his dues out of our estates, we may expect the comfort of what falls to our share." Ezekiel 44 verse 30. "And the first of all the first fruits of all things, and every oblation of all, of every sort of your oblations, shall be the priest. Ye shall also give unto the priest the first of your dough, that he may cause the blessing to rest in thy house." Indeed, in conclusion, the Lord says to his disciples, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Strengthen us by thy Holy Spirit. Bless this new day for thy own honor and glory. This I ask with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.